I'm your host, Glenn Colley. Barna Research recently did one of their famous surveys about common people and their religious practices. They asked this question: in a typical week, during how many days, if any, do you read the Bible, not including the time you're in church? 13% said daily. 32% said three times a week. But the majority, 43%, said not at all. Now, see, I don't understand that at all. I do this program because, frankly, I love the Bible. I mean, I really do. It's not like any other book in the world. The more you study it, and I've been reading it for years, the more you're fascinated by it, and the more convinced you become that this truly is the Word of God. Now, let's think about the word inspired as it relates to the Bible. What does it mean? Well, it simply means that the 40 men who over 1,600 years wrote the Bible did so by being told exactly, verbally, what to write by the Holy Spirit. Inspired, in reference to the Bible, means this actually is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Our Lord Jesus underscored this fact when He was resisting the temptation of the devil. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, and He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus, what are you discussing there? The Word of God. Where does it originate? The mouth of God. Wow. That means that when you hold the old book, you're holding the one book actually coming from our Creator of this world. It's His complete and final revelation to mankind to show us how to get to heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no so-called New Testament or New Revelation that even comes close to the validity and significance of the Bible. I was amused yesterday to read something by a man named John Underhill. He told the story of a conversation he had back in the 80s. He said, "I was painting the home of an 89-year-old lady in Spokane. She had a large family Bible prominently displayed on the coffee table, and she remarked that it was 116 years old and it was a priceless heirloom." He said, "I commented on how remarkable that was, and I said, 'It doesn't matter how old the Bible might be, it's what's on the inside that matters.' She immediately replied, 'Oh, I know. That sure is the truth. Why, we have family records and births and marriages and deaths that go so far back, all recorded in that Bible. We could never replace them.'" She didn't get it. People who use their Bibles to decorate coffee tables or hospital tables, or even those who use it for a family record book, are missing out on the real riches of God's Word. It's like peeling an apple and eating the peel and throwing away the meat of the fruit. I want us to listen today to a recent class given by a man named Brooks Boyd on the subject of the inspiration of the Bible. Brooks is a great teacher. He's brimming over with the Word of God. Now look, if you love the Bible like I do, you're going to enjoy listening for the next 20 or so minutes to this great lesson.
The Apostle Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue." In the text that was just cited, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we find here the affirmation of the all-sufficiency of God's Word. Notice that Peter said, "His divine power," that is God, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue." That all-sufficiency that's stated there is something we need to appreciate about God's Word. How do you feel about the Bible? What is it to you? To some people, it is simply a historical record of an obscure people that have come to be known as the Israelites or the Jews in this world. To some, it is a book that contains some truth, but then mixed with some error, because some would say it's simply a product of man's wisdom. And then there are those who say, no, this book is from God, from cover to cover. There's an Old Testament principle that helps us to understand what we have when we pick up this book called the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, Moses is talking to the nation of Israel as they're about to go in and inherit that promised land that they have longed for. And there he reminds them that as they are traveling into that land, they need to remember God has given them all the things that they need. It says that the things that God has revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. That is, all that they need from God had been made known to them at that time under that covenant, the law of Moses. There's another principle that's stated in that same part of the Bible in the Old Testament prophet Amos, chapter 3 and verse 7. There, Amos says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he showeth it first unto his prophets." Well, that lets us know that whatever God in that age wanted to be known to man, he made known to man. He revealed it, and he did it through those who would speak or write that word to others. And so we have the affirmation that God has revealed his will, God has made known to man what he wants man to know, and he's done it for the reason not to test man, not to see how he could trick man, but so that man would know what it is God desires of him. In the Old Testament, there is certainly the Word of God that applied then. In the same book that we started with in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, the Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Well, that lets us know that as we look at the Old Testament, we're looking at what God gave to man in that age and at that time. And notice, it was not just that these men spoke, but it was by the effect of, the influence, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These holy men of God spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Literally, He carried them along. He gave them the message that they needed. The Old Testament is from God, there is no doubt. Now, it has its limitations. We'll discuss that in another lesson at another time. But please be assured that this book that we call the Bible, from the very beginning, is from God. You know, you don't have to read very far in the books of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, what's called the Torah, or the books of the law, until you read statements like, "The Lord said to Moses," or "The word of the Lord came to an individual," such as Abraham, or simply, "God said." We have this affirmation repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. We understand that this is a recording of what Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:29, were the things God revealed to man. Now, the first part of that text says, the secret things belong to God. There are some things that He's chosen not to reveal to us, but those things that we need to know how to please Him, or as Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that pertain to life and godliness, well, God's made those known. Notice also that that principle applies to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. If you'll look with me at John chapter 6 and verse 63, the Lord Jesus said that the words that He had spoken, they were spirit and they were life. And later on in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 48, there's a very, very solemn warning by Jesus Christ Himself. You know, some may misjudge Jesus as being soft-spoken and never challenging others' beliefs. But notice what He said in John chapter 12 and verse 48 about His words. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." But now, Jesus is not just being arbitrary and saying that He was going to place supreme value on His word. He goes on to tell us why in verses 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, here's Jesus saying that His words, The words of His testament, His covenant, were from God, God the Father. He spoke them as God gave Him the utterance. And these words are words of life. Well, look at what we have then. We have the Old Testament that surely came from God. We have Moses affirming that what he wrote, God gave him to write. God revealed it to him. We have Peter looking back and saying, you know, those things that were spoken in the Old Testament, why, those men that wrote it were carried along. They were born along. They spoke as the Spirit gave them the utterance, that is, the very words to say. Now, here's a summary statement. If you'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, writing to a young gospel preacher about the power of what he had when he had God's Word with him, said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Compare that now with the text we started with, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter said, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and He told us where? Through the knowledge of Him who hath called us. Now, precious people, I don't know anywhere else you can go to find a valid, verifiable knowledge of God other than this book through which God has revealed Himself and His will for us. Now, Paul affirms that. He says all Scripture, that is, these writings that we call the Bible, are given by inspiration. The word inspiration is the most interesting word there. It comes from a single compound word in the original text of the Greek language that means God breathed. What we have in this book is the very word or breath of God, God breathing and speaking His word, and as it has been recorded, as it has been put down, and then written down and handed from generation to generation, we have everything that we need. Notice Paul said, it will thoroughly equip or furnish us to every good work. Think for a minute about any good work that a Christian would need to do. What is it that you need to do to be a servant of Christ? Well, one of the first things that someone would think of when it comes to just being a Christian is praying. Remember the disciples in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 said, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, when you come to the Bible, the Word of God, you have what it is you need to know. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He through words instructed them to know how to pray in that day and time. And John went on to say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, that this is our confidence, that if we ask anything, notice, according to His will, He heareth us. Now, as you think about that, how is it that we can know what it means to do something according to the will of God? Well, that's only by what God has let us know He wants us to do. The word will there means what God desires for us. And so when we come to a knowledge of this word, we'll know what it is that God wants us to be praying for and that for which He desires that we would pray, and even how to pray in a way that would be acceptable to Him and beneficial to us. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 that we are to pray at all times. Be careful or anxious for nothing, he said, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, that lets me know that I should know how to pray by studying God's Word, and I should be effectively involved in my prayer life, and prayer will benefit me when I do what God wants me to do according to His will. Now, there's another thing to consider when it comes to this all-sufficiency concept. Peter said that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through that knowledge. That word all is very, very important in our concept about this Word of God and this revelation process. When we come to think about all, say, for example, that my wife and I have a joint savings account, and she, unknown to me, goes to our bank, and she withdraws all of our money from that savings account. Now, I'm not encouraging anyone, and especially my wife, to do that, but if she were to do that, and then that same day, an hour or so later, I go to the bank and I say, I would like to withdraw $100 from my savings. You know what the bank's going to tell me? You don't have anything left. And I'll say, why not? And they'll say, because your wife took it all out. Well, that word all lets me know that nothing is left. When it comes to God's revelation, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, there's not anything else that I need that He's going to supply. It's all been given right here in this book we call the Bible. Now, since all has been given, and that would necessarily conclude nothing else is needed, then I don't need to be looking for anything else. You know, there are some people who have come up in centuries past and in even decades past, and they've said, well, I've found extra books of the Bible, or God has revealed a special message to me, and so I'm going to write this down and give it to everyone else. Well, you see, Jude made a statement in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 that helps us understand that's just not going to happen. Even if we were to overlook 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 and 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that tells us all Scripture has already been given, Jude said that when God made that message known to him, it was concerning the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now that's the American Standard translation of that text, a very literal translation, but it lets us know that when we have what is written in this collection of books called the Bible, you know, there's not anything else that I need to find. There's not anything else I need to ask God to give me when it comes to understanding His will. There's another principle that's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that coincides with everything that we've covered so far. In that passage, the Apostle Paul is writing as one who is a prisoner of Christ, verse 1, and he speaks of what God has done through him, that dispensation or dispensing of, giving of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. And he said, whereby he made known unto me the mystery. Well, that mystery is something that was not before revealed, that's now revealed. It was not before made known, that's now made known. And so he made known, Paul said, that mystery to me. And he said, whereby I have written to you in few words. Not only did he say he had written it, and written it in few words, but then he said, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, that was given by the Spirit. He said it was given to the holy apostles and prophets. It was given for the work of the ministry, to edify the church, to make the church complete, in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. There he says all of those gifts that brought about the revealing and confirming of this Word of God, this that we call God's will for us, all of that was accomplished and was fulfilled, that unity of the Scriptures that we read about in verses 12 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4 was accomplished through the men who wrote the books of the Bible. So when you take this book called the Bible, you can say, you know, if I will apply myself to this, if I will search diligently these Scriptures, if I will study, and isn't that what the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do? Not to sit and wait for God to tell you something more, Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he said, give diligence. King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to handle this book aright. Now, precious people, consider this. If God gave this book, but it does not do what He wanted it to do, did God succeed in His mission? Why did God take the time to deliver this book through man, to man, if it was not going to accomplish what God wanted it to accomplish? And furthermore, it is by the inspiration of the Spirit that we have these words. It is the Spirit that has given these words, and they are life. They are the key to eternal life. They let us know how God would have us to reach Him. By His grace, yes, He's given us all that we need, but it's through what He has revealed that we come to a knowledge of that. If the Spirit did not give us everything we need in this, then what is the Spirit going to say more? What more can He tell us? What more can He do than what He's already done? If the Spirit gave us these words, and Paul says these things are all that we need to be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto every good work, then why did He not make it complete? Why did He not fulfill His will for us? Why did He not let us know what it is that we need to do? Why would He fall short in that mission? Paul said He didn't. The Apostle Paul says, we have here everything we need. The Apostle Peter says, you have everything you need when you have this book called the Bible. When you have this collection of writings revealing the knowledge of God to man, then you have everything that was intended for God to send to us. Well, notice again in 2 Peter chapter 1, he goes on to tell us it's not just about life here. It's not just about things that pertain to living a Christian life and being a Christian here. But in the next verse, in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And then he says, He has made known through this revelation process what we need so that we can have this knowledge and so that we can have this precious promise of heaven and so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, as you and I look at that together, need to ask a question. What is God's intention for me? I've got a book. It lets me know God's will for me. What is it that God wants for me? What is He looking for from me? Has He just given this book so that He can now judge me, knowing that I'm going to be a failure? Is it God's desire that I take this book and look at it and then have no way to understand it? Well, Peter said, no, it's given with a purpose, to give us the promise that God has in store for us, making us partakers of the divine nature, equipping us for eternity, getting us ready for that home in heaven. As you keep reading, he talks about applying God's Word to your life. In verse 5, he says, give diligence to add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, to your patience godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness charity. Now, where do I find these things taught? Well, I can go to the Word of God, to the New Testament of Jesus Christ, and I can find what God wants me to know about each one of these subjects, and I can learn how to have them in my life. But now notice, as he continues that thought with verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful, notice again, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then he looked at the negative side of it in verse 9. But if these things, any man that lacketh these things, rather, is blind, he said, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, good people, if you'll look at that, you understand when it comes to my Christianity, my faith in Christ, and my service to God, I must apply myself to the Word of God. It is all sufficient. It gives me everything that I need to know to serve and please Him. But if I don't have it, if I don't equip myself by studying God's Word, I'm not going to be suitable for Him. Well, I'm even going to forget what it was that made me a Christian in the first place. I'm going to forget how it is that I came to know God. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. How do I come to that knowledge of God? How do I come to faith in Christ the same way? Romans 10 and verse 17 is the conclusion of a line of reasoning that the Apostle Paul has given about salvation. He started in verse 13 and he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he said, how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except someone preach? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But now, notice as he concludes in verse 16, But they have not all obeyed the gospel, as it is written, Lord, who hath believed our report? And now here's that statement, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm not hearing God's Word, I will not have faith that can save me. If I am not hearing God's Word, I cannot know how to please Him. And remember Hebrews 11, verse 6, that well-known text regarding faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, now back to our text of 2 Peter chapter 1. As you consider those thoughts about what Peter is wanting us to do, take this all-sufficient guide for your soul, that which can get you from here to heaven, starting with a right understanding of God's Word and the first principles, starting with those things that produce faith in our hearts, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, believing that this gospel is from Him and His will for us, progressing through our spiritual lives as we come to obey Him. You know, Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Well, there are some negative conclusions to that, but notice the positive affirmation. For those who in faith or by faith obey Jesus as the Lord of their lives, He becomes their Savior. Now, the negative side is, to those who do not obey Him, how can He be their Savior? As He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, Peter is looking at that very same idea as he's helping his readers and us to progress in our faith from its very beginning all the way through our lives. And then in verse 10, he says, Wherefore, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And in verse 11, he says, For so shall an entrance be ministered to you abundantly into that eternal kingdom. That eternal kingdom that he's talking about, that abundant entrance, well, that's for someone who has not fallen short in their Bible study, not discounted the Word of God, not said, Well, now, Lord, I know what I believe and what I want to believe, and I don't need any more. No, for the one who is willing to take God's Word and put it to work in their lives, and on a daily and regular basis, apply that Word to everything that pertains to life and godliness, well, that individual can have that hope. Now, as we think about that hope of heaven, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said that one of those promises is that we have a sure hope in heaven. That God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 Peter, has given us that sure hope, that reserved place in heaven, that home in heaven that so many of us desire. But now someone says, Well, now, preacher, why would it be a problem if I wanted to take more than the Bible? Well, when you come to the end of God's book, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, you have this warning. As John is concluding all of those things that pertained in that first century to their lives, to their futures, and to the problems that they were encountering and the great promise of God that they would be victorious, as he comes to the conclusion of that book, he said, Now, if any man will add to the words of the prophecy of this book, God said, I will add to him the plagues that are written therein. And friend, I don't want to be there, and I don't want you to be there. Why would anyone take it upon themselves to add to the Word of God? Why would anyone take it upon themselves to want to help God out? He doesn't need the help. He's already given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. But now notice in the next verse in Revelation 22 and verse 19, there John said, And if any man will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take his part out of the book of life. He'll remove his name, that is, out of the book of life, and his part out of that heavenly city. The person who tampers with God's Word, that thinks they have to help God out, editing parts of it, saying, No, God, we don't need to do that. Well, that person is not going to find their name read on that day when God, Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15, opens the books of the Bible, and then also the book of life, that Lamb's book of life, and reads through the names there, if I have taken away from God's Word, if I have added to God's Word, I'm not going to hear my name read on that day. Not as one entering into that beautiful city, that place of rest. Why would I think in this life that I need to help God out? I need rather to help me out. I need to take God at His Word, believing that this book is from Him, believing that this book is for me, that it gives me everything that I need, that if I will apply myself to it, I don't have to have a voice from God telling me anything else. I can listen to His voice as I read these words. It is actually the breath of God that gave these words. And now as we have them faithfully recorded, as we read, Paul said, we can understand as much as he did about God's will for us. I appreciate your attention to this Bible subject, the Bible and its all sufficiency. It is my prayer and my hope that you will take it, that you will trust this Word of God. And as you study God's Word, think, I want to be just a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. If I'll take just His Word, I can be just that. Thank you for listening.
If you really want the Bible to come alive in your hands, you've got to study it. Not just snatch a verse or two here and there, but real study. I mean, daily drinking in its meaning and significance. You know, we talk to God through prayer. He talks to us through His Word, the Bible. Today I want to put a verse of Scripture in your heart to remember as you carry about your various tasks. It's Psalm 119, verse 109. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.